Their sermon's a bit like a mosquito down at the beach. They just don't know where to start. We just appreciate that the Lord's got something in mind for us today. And he, you know, for me, started that through the week, different things going on. And the Lord started to just download different things to me. And I must admit, I'm really appreciate seeing Phil and Tash here this morning, and Paul and Tash here this morning, because they're our neighbours, and just having a moment. I was having a moment in the park with the Lord yesterday, and strangely enough, as I was walking back along that pathway, I felt that you would be in the courtyard. So I really feel it was a real divine thing that we got to have that chat, just to really appreciate that. I believe he has a divine plan that's unfolding for you guys, and that's just really exciting to my heart. So, but you know, isn't it amazing sometimes that you can feel like you're going through some things and got like a little bit of a cloud over your head, and that you can just say, Lord, you know what, I just need you now, and you know, walk off. And as I did, I thought, well, I'm not going to stay in the house and pray, I'm going to go walk the dogs. And the Lord says, no matter, I'll meet you in the park. And he did. I was just sharing in the prayer room earlier that I just, you know, had such an encounter with the Lord in the park, I didn't want to leave. It was kind of quite an amazing thing. But how many of you know the Lord knows the knot that you've got in your rope? He knows what's going on, and he knows how to undo that rope, you know, and undo that knot and fix you up. You know, no matter what is it you're feeling, no matter what, it might be because of some medication you're on or not on, or some side effects that you're experiencing, or maybe a bad thought that you had that you've allowed in your life that's continuing and is causing a cloud in your life. I tell you, the Lord knows how to make those clouds go away. But we just have to take it to him. We just have to go to him. Expect to see his hand in our lives. Amen. So who's got their seatbelts on this morning? I'm excited. You know, we got into a message last week, and got into a message there last week, which was a message that was very much something the Lord had brought my attention to through the holiday break that we had. And of course, where we find God in our lives, and we recognize that his presence is there in different aspects of his life are available. It's actually a pattern that summarizes perfectly our Heavenly Father's purpose to have a relationship with his people. And we need to know that what God is doing in that manger in Bethlehem was bringing people into his family. You know, when we think of Jesus in the manger, not many people think of the bigger purpose, the bigger plan, the bigger determination that he was affecting through that baby in the manger. We need to know that what God was doing in the manger in Bethlehem was bringing people into his family. And of course, I'm not sure if everyone saw the post, but I was drawn to this scripture just prior to Christmas and posted it onto our church Facebook page as a Christmas greeting. And it so sums up the Christmas message that I see and describes perfectly God's purpose in bringing Jesus into the earth. And it was all about extending his family. And it was Galatians 4 and verse 4 through to 5, and it says this: But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law as he was a Jew, to redeem those under the law, that's buy them back from that place, redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. I always say sons, because sometimes the Bible just says sons, but I always say sons and daughters. The ladies are in, okay, as far as I'm concerned. You know, the ladies are definitely in, and the Bible teaches that as well. But, you know, that we might receive our adoption. You know, our Heavenly Father is in the earth today adopting sons and daughters, bringing them into his family. And I tell you what, that's the best adoption you could possibly ever want to find yourself receiving. And I always, we always finish our service making an invitation for people that want to receive and pray that simple prayer of salvation. That simple prayer of, you know what, Jesus, I need you in my life. You know what, Jesus, I'd like you to come into my heart. We always finish our services that way, and we will today as well make the simple invitation. You know, I say that the best prayer that you've ever prayed, the best prayer that I've ever prayed was the same prayer. It was the prayer that received Jesus into your life. And I remember when I prayed it, I remember where I was. I was in a baptism tank in Morley in April 1983, and I prayed that prayer, and I know that Jesus came into my life. And when I say came into my life, he came into me spiritually and made himself known to me. And that day there was no question in my mind that there was a God in heaven and that the Bible was true. No question at all. I knew it. And I tell you, it was exciting. And he wants us in his family. He wants to be our heavenly Father. And of course, he's bringing people back into relationship with him. Jesus got into so much trouble with the religious people of his day because he represented Jesus as a father. He said, God, well, he's a father. Just quietly, I'm his son. You know, and of course, that stirred them up as well. And it was blasphemy and they, you know, really were upset. But he kept manifesting the works of a son. And I tell you, in the earth today, when God's got a problem, you know who's needed? People from his family to just stand up and pray. Stand up and be bold in their faith. That's what's needed. You know, if God's got a problem, he sends a son or a daughter to fix it. And we need to boldly at this time be those people that rise up and take that responsibility seriously. You know, remember the big theme in the Bible is with relationship with God lost. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve listened to and obeyed the wrong voice, Satan, and fell from relationship with God. We say fell from grace. Here is a New Year's resolution if you haven't finished your list yet. Here's a New Year's resolution to add to your list. Don't follow the voice of the devil. Don't listen to it. The voice of doubting, the voice of criticism, the voice of fault finding. It only leads to walking in strife and not harmony. It only leads to division and hate and not love and forgiveness. Don't listen to that voice. Write it in your New Year's resolutions. I'm not listening to that voice anymore. Because we don't need to listen to the enemy. We just need to listen to what God's saying to us. And he wants to embrace us and he wants us to walk in all of his goodness. Wake up to those that continue with a message that sows discord and disharmony and division rather than the message of love and forgiveness. Make sure that you're a people that are about the business of love and forgiveness, because Jesus gave us a new commandment. And you know what that new commandment is? Love one another as I have loved you. New commandment. And if we just walk by that, I tell you what a difference that makes anyway. You know, someone could walk in here and hear that and go, you know what, for the rest of my life, I'm just going to love people. And they'll have the best life. You know, even if they didn't receive Jesus, they'd probably just have the best life anyway, because they just started to get rid of all the nonsense out of their life that comes when you don't walk in love and love people and forgive people. In a nutshell, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Know that. Understand that. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bring people into God's family. In the nutshell, that is the focus of the Old Testament and the New Testament and of the Bible, simply put. You know, last week we considered that statement, author unknown, but it was a good statement. At Bethlehem, he became God with us. At the cross, he became God for us. And at Pentecost, he became God in us. Now, there's the experience as we go on through the cross, receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Oh, Jesus is now my Saviour. Jesus is now my Lord. I can now walk with him. I can now talk with him. And then we come into this place at Pentecost in the day after Passover, which was when Jesus was crucified. They had the Feast of Pentecost. And at the day of Pentecost, the risen Jesus had told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And they did. Well, 120 of them did. The other 380 went off, I don't know, fishing and doing other things. But they weren't there on the day of Pentecost, but failed to mention this last week. It's okay, because if you were not there on the day of Pentecost, you could get prayed for by people who were and receive the same Spirit. Isn't that good news? You know, God never leaves anyone out. I mean, those 120 would have run out, you know, we would have run out of them sooner or later. Thank God and thank goodness for the transference of the anointing. I've experienced it, most likely some of you experienced that as well, that, you know, maybe you were not in a place when the Spirit of God fell down on a place, but you managed to get prayed for someone who was there who did. And that's a good thing. But if we Christians struggle in life over anything, more often than not, it's because we're not living in the fullness of our relationship and fellowship with God. We get distracted from that purpose. You know, there's a level of connection that we can experience as Christians that was the design of God when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. It was paid for by Jesus in his own blood. Ultimately, it's a heart connection. That's what he paid for. He paid for us to have a spirit-to-spirit contact with him. He paid for that. It's our spirit connecting with God's spirit. And what that means when you're walking in the fullness is spiritual activity, spiritual events, little visions, little sense of what's going to happen. Some of it's hard to explain. Like, for instance, I just mentioned I got a phone call from Pastor Margaret. I always know when she's going to ring me. Isn't that weird? How would it be if you had someone in your life and you always knew when they were going to call you? So I'm just thinking about Pastor Mara, thinking about what she's going through, and she rings me. I'm thinking to myself, well, that happens every time. It's almost like she hears me thinking about her through God, through our connection with God, and goes, so I must call Pete. And then we have a little chat and see how things are going. And all of those things, all of those things happen because our spirit is connected to our Heavenly Father's spirit, and of course everybody else's spirit is connected there as well. So there's like this, you know, we're all connected. You know, there's a synchronicity that comes with it. And it's an exciting lifestyle to live when we recognize that it's there and we can give ourselves to it fully. You know, it's that degree of relationship, intimacy, that God spoke of through the prophet Jeremiah. And I like to go back there as well. I mentioned it last week, but this is the covenant. This is God speaking through Jeremiah and telling us about the new covenant that was to come. He says, but this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Family. I like it. No longer will each man teach his neighbour or brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And know why? Why? For I will forgive their iniquities and I'll remember their sins no more. What a great scripture. Some of you need to write that down and just think on that a little bit longer. That's a great scripture. He made it available. He made family available through that work of his upon the cross. Every time we partake of that cup and that bread, we should be reminded what Jesus did for us on the cross. He brought us into relationship with God the Father, with the goal that we would know him intimately and practice his presence. Practice his presence. And that's something, you know, have you practiced something recently? It's something you do a fair bit, you know. And if you don't get it right, you don't give up. It doesn't quite happen the way you want it to happen, or you don't necessarily perfect it, what do? You keep practicing. So we need to be a people that practice his presence. You know, I would have liked to have had an earlier moment with the Lord, and I guess I, you know, a couple of things happened through the week which I'd say, well, that was the Lord doing that. That was wonderful. But I was really looking for a moment, and that came on Saturday morning for me. And as I say, I was under a bit of a cloud, and I just needed to break through. Okay, God came into that plaque and blew that cloud away. And I was left knowing what was what. And I praise the Lord for that. Most here would know that we have in this church identified the biblical sequence. And there's a biblical sequence of prayer, presence, and power. You know, if we'll pray, we'll find ourselves in his presence. And then in his presence is usually where you're going to find an outpouring of his power in some way, a manifestation of his power. You know, and it's understanding that when we pray, we find his presence. And in his presence, his power is available. Power to heal, power to restore, power to receive revelation, power to convict. And let's not make the mistake, and we sometimes do get ourselves into a bit of a, I guess you could say, a mindset that says God's power is when someone is blind and needs to have, you know, their sight restored. That's God's power. Or God's power is when someone gets out of a wheelchair who couldn't walk before, and that's God's power. Well, it is God's power. But let's not be the people that minimise the other things that he does, that we can put down to his power that comes from a result of his presence. And I don't know about anyone else, but I love a little bit of revelation knowledge. And I put that down to God's power happening. You know, when God stirs my heart and just I go, oh, I never saw that before. And it's like, thank you, Lord. And it's like revelation that just blows me away. A word in season, maybe, that convinces a sinner of their need to receive Jesus. That's the power of God in manifestation. We're just praying this morning. I think your last word this morning was about the rivers of living water. And we've been talking about that through the year as well, through last year, about, you know, this church being a well of transformation, we believe. You know, where God can cause waters to flow up and reach people and revive people, refresh people, touch people's lives, and, you know, reach the thirsty and satisfy that thirst. You know, what I say is this, is that the Lord is building a people that so desire his presence that they will take the time to find him and center themselves in his presence each day before they walk out the door to face that day, that they'll just center themselves and have that heart. Lord, you know what I need at the moment is just your presence. If I could just find your presence, I'll know I'll have all the power I need. And be a people of prayer that do that and seek him. Hallelujah. You know, the time that we've got remaining, I want to just look at Moses. And, of course, Moses is quite the leader, quite the biblical leader that we'd all mostly know about. And I like Exodus 33, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought out of the land of Egypt, and go to a land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" He's a multi-generational God. He'll keep blessing us and our children and our children's children. Just understand that about God. And he says, "And I'll give it to your descendants." Multi-generational God. He wants to bless us and our children and our children's children. And at this point in time in the narrative, Moses had led the people of Egypt, out of Egypt, a strong deliverance, you know, delivered from the Egyptian army, went dry shod through the Red Sea, and of course the Lord delivered them with a strong hand. And now they're in the wilderness and they're about to go into the promised land. And of course, I hope you've worked it out already, and I believe it's important for us to work it out. God is a God that wants his people to not stay where they are. He wants us to keep going forward with him and keep moving toward the fulfillment of his promises in our life. I hope you've understood that. He's always wanting us to press on for more. He's never satisfied if we're just sitting there saying, you know what, I'm blessed enough. You know, I'm blessed enough. In fact, I tell you a funny moment I had in my past experience in ministry. I had a guy you know, we always teach about the offering and how good it is to be blessed by the Lord and how he wants to bless us and financially increase us. I had a guy that came up to me after the church service and just, you know, "Hey, Pastor Pete, just wanted to say, I probably don't need to give anymore." And I said, "Why is that?" And he goes, "Well, because I'm blessed enough." And I'm going, "Well, that's not really the idea. It's just that you just get blessed enough yourself. The idea is that you increase and that you're able to give and that you're blessed and you're giving. And it's just like a, you know, a continuum." And it's like, oh. And he walked away and thought about that. But very interesting how we sometimes settle where we are and think we're blessed enough. God's not a God that wants to leave us in a place. He wants to move us onto other places. What that means then is that it means leaving places behind. And those places are not necessarily geographical locations, but almost always those places are places of comfort, places of familiarity, ambitions, and even desires. He wants us to leave them behind. Sometimes even relationships. Wants us to leave them behind. But we have to go with him and we have to go his way. And we don't do it just because we want to. We do it because he's leading us to do that. We have to go with him and go his way. It's not a gospel of convenience. It's a gospel of obedience. And you know, people who struggle with obedience are going to find that the gospel is the very thing that they find themselves struggling with. Or they'll just focus on the one thing that they like and not the rest of it. And they'll find themselves not progressing. And look what it says, and we read on. "And I'll send an angel before you." Power, okay? "And I'll send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and we hope the mosquito bites as well." You know, we want to see those all gone. But he's going to go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. "But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way." Oops. You know, these guys that had come out of the land of Egypt were already wanting to go back, already whinging and complaining. It's hot out here. We don't like it out here in the wilderness. Wouldn't it be better? This is already going on. We hear about it later on. If we read on in Exodus, we see that they were complaining and whinging about the circumstances. You know, oh, the seats are too hard in this church. I can't sit here for an hour and a half. You know, actually, these are pretty good seats. I've sat in some churches and you do come out with a numb bum. You know, but this is pretty good seating, I must admit. So, but you know, the people of God had been whinging and complaining already so soon after seeing a strong deliverance out of the land of Egypt. And it's sad to see. Watch out when you get blessed by the Lord materially and you then get distracted by the blessing of the Lord. That's important. Important for us to see. And easily distracted by other things. Got to watch out for that little one as well. Where, you know, we're no longer looking at the Word anymore. We're distracted by other things. That's a terrible place to get to. Let's just read on in verse 4. It says, "And when the people heard these bad tidings, they went into mourning, and no one put on any of his jewelry. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I should go with you a single moment, I will destroy you. Now take off your jewelry, and I will decide what to do with you.'" Oh, I don't know about you, but I'd be packing my bags, you know, at that point, at the thought, deciding what to do with us because we disappointed him. And it says this, "So the Israelites stripped themselves of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward." Okay, well, there's a little story here because, number one, how would a bunch of people who have been slaves for 430 years in the land of Egypt have jewelry? They've been in slavery. You don't get jewelry, etc. But let's just read on a little bit. Interesting that even early in this moment in Exodus, they're distracted by their possessions. Remember that when they left Egypt, God had promised them in chapter 3 that they were not going to go out empty-handed. He actually promised, it was one of his promises to them, to leave Egypt. He says, "You're not going to go out empty-handed." And I'm sure they're all going, well, you know, we are empty-handed. We've been in slavery. And that's, you know, that's how we live in Egypt. Look what it says in chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman ask of her neighbour, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians." Pretty amazing, really, when you think about that, is God even was able to give them favour so that even when they went up to their neighbour and said, "You know what? Could you give me some gold and silver? Have you tried that with a neighbour lately? You know, oh, would you mind giving me $100? You know, would you, you know, walk up to a neighbour and start asking them for their jewellery? Would you, you know?" God would have to gift you a special bit of favour for that neighbour not to start throwing things at you. You know what I mean? You would expect. But God gave them favour. And each and every single one of them was out there asking their neighbours, and God says, "You know, this is how I'm going to prosper my people." And they go out into it. But already they find themselves in the wilderness and they're already distracted by their possessions. It's pretty just amazing. And God says, "Take your jewellery off. You know, take off the distraction. Take off the thing that stops you from seeking me. Because I brought you out here into the wilderness to worship me, to be a part of my family, to have me in your presence. And here you are all distracted." It's wonderful to see what God can do, but it's also worthwhile us seeing what distraction can do as well. It makes us powerless. And we need to be a powerful people in this day and age. We're now living in a society, the only thing they're going to listen to is the power of God. Come up and just give them your thoughts and your theory on things and they just turn away and not even listening. We need to be a people of his presence. And of course, as we know, a people of his power. So the Lord says, "Take your jewelry off," and it seems the Lord was so disappointed with them and their behaviour. And we have the example of Moses, and I love the example of Moses as a leader. Because he's all about the presence of God. He's all about that. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And he's an interceder, Carol. You know, he's always interceding for the people and always standing in the gap and saying, you know, "Lord, they'll get better. He's, you know, just let him go for a bit. He's always just looking for that second chance for the people. Exodus 33:7, and it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it at a distance outside the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And then whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand at the entrances of their tents and watch Moses until he entered the tent. And Moses entered the tent, and the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance." We're not talking smoke machines, okay? You can go to a lot of churches these days and the smoke machines are active and fully blowing out the smoke and you get really caught up in that atmosphere. But this is the God atmosphere. And God was coming down like a pillar of smoke every time Moses met. That's what we should expect, is that we should expect that, you know, the very presence of God to come when we come into His presence, no matter where we are, whether we're at home, you know, in the shower or you know, driving in the car. We would expect that the pillar of cloud comes down like He did with Moses in the tent of meeting. And Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance, and the Lord would speak with Moses. What about you? But I love a word from the Lord. And I just desire that because number one, He knows everything. You know, He knows everything. And all the things that you might struggle with and you're not sure about, etc., etc., He can clear that up in a moment. But we just need to get into His presence to get that word, to get that, you know, that insight. How many of you know that hearing from God is just not for people in the Bible with tunics, sandals and grey beards? It's true. Or for the pastor at the pulpit, be the first one to say that. Love to hear other people talking about how they've had a moment with the Lord and He's downloaded revelation to them and it set them free or pointed them in the right direction. And remember, it's all featured in the new covenant. All shall know me. It's the design of the new covenant. And we have to stir up our desire for His presence. We need to be a heart connected people. We need to be those intercessors like Moses. You say, well, what happens if I get so blessed by hearing from God and straightens out my life? What happens then? Well, you start praying for others. You start thinking about the needs of others and you start looking around you for other people that, you know, you could stand in the gap for and pray for. Very important. We come out of our selfishness, if you like, and start seeing that God's presence is for everyone. And of course, we go back to chapter 33 and verse 10. It says, "And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up and worship, and each one at the entrance to his tent. Thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend." I like that part too. Because I tell you, whenever I've heard the voice of the Lord, it sounded like a friend. It wasn't that, "Oi, I'm God." You know what I mean? It's nothing like that at all. It's like a friend talking to you and just telling you things that you need to know. And it's coming from someone who knows everything. What a great relationship we are entitled to have. And I say that. We're entitled to have it. "And thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent." What's going on with Joshua? Well, no surprise for anyone when we read later that Joshua gets the gong as a successor to Moses. He's also someone who pursues the presence of God. He probably didn't even have any jewelry to take off. Wasn't interested in the jewelry. He's without distraction. In fact, the only thing he's distracted by is the fact that he wants to get what Moses is getting. He wants to have that presence happening in his life. He wants to be around the pillar of a cloud, not just as a servant, but as a son. You know, and he's passionate for God. He's the one keen to linger in God's presence when the meeting is over. He's that one. Look what it says, and we just finish in verse 12. It says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Look, you've been telling me, lead this people up, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've found favour in my sight. Now, if indeed I've found favour in your sight, please let me know your ways, that I might know you and find favour in your sight. Remember, this nation is your people.'" You know, Moses, he's always about intercession. He's always about protecting the people and you know, reminding God of his promises to his people. I love that about Moses. "And the Lord answered, My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Love that part. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And you know, whenever you find yourself having a moment in the presence of the Lord, you don't need a nap in the afternoon after that. Because it's just, you know, because it affects every part of your being, spirit, soul and body. You feel refreshed. You don't need a nap anymore. Getting into the presence of the Lord. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I tell you, the rest that comes from the Lord is a rest to have. Amen? And if your presence does not go with us, and I love this part so much, and it's a great truth, that we should be a people that pursue it. People are like, you know, I just got to get my need met and I'll have rest and peace. And the Lord says, no, go with my presence and you'll have your need met as well. Pursue his presence and you'll find it. And verse 15, and it says, if your presence, this is Moses' response. If your presence does not go with us, Moses replied, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that your people and I have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? How else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth? Tell you what a place, what a decision to make, what a determination that he had. And I want to say this in closing today. Let's be the people that live like his presence is the most valuable possession that we have. Identifying those distractions and patterns that keep us from pressing into his presence more frequently, more often, you know, with that great desire, that insatiable appetite for just knowing his presence and knowing that, you know, he's with us. Those that live in the reality of his abiding presence are people that know that without him we can do nothing, but with him we can do all things, and that with him all things are possible. Amen? Amen. I tell you, it's been a joy sharing the word with you today, but you know, it's one thing to hear the word, it's another thing to do the word. And you know, I want to be able to, for us to pray that this, our determination to be a people of his presence would last longer than what it takes us to walk to the car, you know, to drive home, you know. And that you know, that we've been thinking past the chook in the oven, you know, that might be, you know, just about right by about now. You know, that we thought past that and we were thinking about God's presence as being something that we want to be committed to this year. Because, you know, we can go on having church. And I tell you, there's a lot of churches around that go on and on and on and on and on. I've been going on for years and decades and almost centuries without the presence of the Lord, you know. But if we'll be passionate about it, because God can come in here corporately and minister in our midst. And I've learnt this about revivals and outpourings of God's Spirit, and you get revivals in different places and locations. I've learnt this about it, is that if it doesn't go home with you, it won't last. And you know, the pastor from the Brownsville revival made that statement, and I heard him make that statement back in the 90s. He understood from God that if the revival did not get out the doors and into people's homes, it wouldn't last. See, we've got to take it and do something with it during the week. And God wants to pour out his presence, and no question about it, presence in our midst, and he wants to manifest his presence in a tangible way. He wants people being touched by his presence. But, you know, if we'll not take it and take it out into the streets, I tell you, we're not doing what we should be doing. Amen? So let's why don't we just all stand this morning and pray. I'm going to ask Rach and Liz and Matt to come and just take us out in a song. But I'd like to just seal this word today and just pray that the Lord would just again continue to revive it in you. And Father, we do appreciate your presence here even now as we pray, Lord, that you're in the house. And Lord, I recall the very thing that you said to me when I came into this church, Lord God, the very first Sunday that I came into this church to minister and to take this pulpit, Father. You said that you were here and that you were in this place. And I thank you, Lord God, that there's just such an increase this year in the sense of your presence, the tangibility of your presence in this place, Lord, and in the lives of your people. Pray, Lord God, that you would come and manifest your magnificence, that you would come and manifest your power in our lives, Lord. Because we declare really openly and honestly, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. But Lord God, with you, we can do all things. And with you, all things are possible. And we pray, Lord God, that your blessing would come upon each and every single person that's here today. And Lord, there be those that are with us today, Lord, that have not understood the pathway, not understood the process into your kingdom, into your family, Lord. Lord, that today would be a day where there's a difference. Today would be a day where something changes, Lord, that there's a shift in our hearts today. And I pray, Father, for every single person, Lord, under the sound of my voice today, Lord, that would not know you, not know you as a personal Saviour. And that, the Father, they would be able to come to know you as Lord and Saviour. I pray, Lord God, that you would make yourself known to them, Lord, today. Reveal yourself in the way that you revealed yourself through Jesus Christ as our loving Heavenly Father who only wants the very best for us, Lord. We pray today. And Lord, for this people today, Lord God, that have sat under the sound of this message and this ministry today, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, your anointing would continue to fall. Lord, there'd just be those moments where you just draw them away, just to touch their lives in such a way that they're drawn to prayer, drawn to your presence, Lord, drawn to your power. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for those moments ahead of time, Lord God. And ask, Lord, that now you come and continue to manifest, Lord God, your purposes are fulfilled here when you do, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And I'm just going to make the invitation, as I always like to, is that if you're in here today and you know that you've not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, not yet accepted him into your life and said, you know what, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you in a personal way. If you haven't ever prayed that prayer, it's a simple prayer. It's a prayer whereby what we do is we acknowledge that what he did on the cross at a place called Calvary 2,000 years ago was for us. And that he paid the price for our sin. That he prayed for us to come to know him. And paid that price for us to come into relationship with him. And it's something that's available to us right now. Something that we can receive right now. Something that we can have. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't prayed that prayer before, that there's time today to pray that prayer before we go and before you go home. And, you know, there's always other times, but, you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, there's always a moment right now. And I just pray that as we sing this last song, that everyone will be praying, everyone will be thinking of those that are with us, those that are among us that maybe need to pray that prayer. And that we can pray that prayer with them at the end of the service. So we're going to finish. Don't forget, we've got morning tea after the service. There's a card to sign for Carol, just a little greeting and a farewell. But otherwise, God bless you, and thanks for coming. Let's finish off with a song and go out praising him.